I shall read a few verses from the Epistle to the Philippians and verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to God, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. I think my key verse there would be 29. Excuse me. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul has given us, shown us how he feels regarding the Philippian church. He has a great love for that church. And indeed, when you read it, there seems to be no rebuke, other than a gentle caution regarding their generosity, that they gave without considering and without inquiring, and that they should learn to give with knowledge. That's the only thing I can find that is near to anything like a correction. But obviously, he's very fond of them. And he's given a glimpse of them, how he feels about them, that they are a joy to him, and a great joy to him. And that in Philippi, there was a door open to Europe itself. It is a remarkable thing. The guidance of God, he had no intention of going that way, but another direction altogether. And then we had that vision of the man of Macedonia who said, come over and help us. And so the door to Europe was opened. And when you think, they didn't know then, but when we think from the time of the Reformation and so on, and back and forth, what a key vision it was, and what an important step it was for them to take. Our footsteps are guided by God, and he's certainly aware, and he was sensitive to the guidance of God and his sovereignty. And then he gives something of the expression of how he feels. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he's saying, Jesus Christ is everything to me. So whether I live or whether I die, he is everything to me. And he looks forward to seeing them. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Now, that is his desire. He appeals then for them to be steadfast, united, and fearless, and to remain faithful. That's the general picture. Now, first, the pattern of life. What they should be like. He sets a pattern before them. What kind of people should the Philippian Christians be? What kind of Christian should we be? And in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what I want. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What he's saying there, obviously, is that whether I come to you as I'd like to, or whether I do not come or not able to come, I want one thing to be true about you, that you, that your conversation, that your way of life will be worthy of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to hear. If ever I hear of the Philippian church, that is what I want to hear. So he's concerned about their spiritual affairs, a life that becomes the gospel. The gospel, briefly, the great message of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christian faith is absolute. It's authority to remember his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the meaning for us, where he died for our sins, and a place for faith. where we are forgiven and we have peace with God and a place in glory. I'm going quickly through that because it's a brief reference to it, but it is good to remind us where he says, as becometh the gospel. Now, those are fundamental truths. There is no changing them or altering them, adding to them or taking away from them. They are basics. And he said, I want you to live a life that's in harmony with that truth. Then live for him now. When shall I start? Now. Now, sometimes we feel, well, it's a bit difficult. I'll later, or I have many things I want to do, many pleasures or whatever it is, you know. Later, no, it says now, you know. A life that reflects the purity of Christ. Now, their position and our position is safe. I know it's a strange, difficult to explain this, but difficult to explain in the sense of taking it in. Now, we are Christians here tonight, and that means we are forgiven. That means we are robed in the life of Christ. That's where we are. We are healed. We are forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's where we are. And in a sense, you can say we are perfect. We are perfect in Christ. Now, that never alters. Sadly, one of the heresies that came from that is when they stopped there and they preach sinless perfectionism. Because you were in Christ, you could not sin. Well, that is so obviously and apparently not true, you know. And yet people still, there is a denomination, I'll not name it, that preaches that. So if you do sin, they are re-saved again. A bit ridiculous. Then if they sin again, they are re-saved again. So you have to have some kind of outlet or some routes of escape of a doctrine that's false. We are able to sin, but our position is perfect. It should affect profoundly our progression. Now, that is sanctification. That's walking with God. That's a process, and it takes time. And in this chapter we had, we know there are many things that must go out of our lives. And there's a way that we must follow. And it was a very way that was explained to us in this particular passage here that we're looking at, to follow after righteousness and godliness and so on. It's a full-time occupation. Things have got to go, and a life that must come in. And that's to do with our progression. If there is no progression, there cannot be a position. If there is a position, there's bound to be a progression. Now, it's no use. As another teaching that came out, which is a very unfortunate one, and propounded by some very good people too. They said, well, I've got Jesus Christ as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And some of them have another experience then, where they have him as Lord as well. Well, you don't have Jesus Christ in two parts. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves me, my Lord. So not only am I saved, he's also Lord of my life. Now, there's a lovely hymn, but suggests this other teaching. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Now, I like it, I see quite often. But if you see really that the background to that is saying, well, I've had an experience in this meeting tonight, I am a Christian, but now, Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Well, he is Lord of our life. You know, it's from the beginning, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the pattern of life in Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Now, this is a difficult one, you see, because I can ask questions that go along. With all lowliness, are you lowly that you walk humbly and quietly, ready to let others go before you? And meekness, gentleness, are you long-suffering? Or are you, you know, quick off the mark to be angry? Long-suffering. And for long-suffering, it doesn't stop. It goes on, long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. And if there are faults in others, we forbear it. And we do so in love and not with impatience. is described as a calling, a worthy life by God's grace, a reflection of our Lord's lowly, meek, long-suffering, forgiving life. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's the first heading. It gives you just a little picture here of the pattern of life is to walk with God humbly and quietly and graciously, forgiving and being forgiven, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that we must always strive for, because maybe the most difficult thing is Psalm 133. For a church to get there, you know, how brethren, how wonderful, beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Now, that word unity there not only means in doctrine, but also in attitude, in faith, in heart, in everything you can think of. So it's endeavouring to keep the unity of the spirits, not just doctrine, but the everything, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace, peacefully and not in an aggressive way. Now, the purpose of the Christian life, as well as a personal response, there is a collective one, a collective responsibility, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. It goes on, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be else be absent, I may hear of your faith, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that's what I want to hear, that you stand fast in one spirit. There is no discord. There's no lack of harmony between you. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not pulling against one another, striving together for the faith of the gospel, to stand fast and to make a stand. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 16:13 we have, watch is stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, otherwise there must be no compromise. That's one thing of the corporate body. The second, stand fast in one spirit. I'm going to quote you, I think here I have a quotation of an old hymn. I'm not very sure where I got it from, describing this verse, a soul in harmony with his fellow souls and in the spirit and striving for the good of the gospel. One in our endeavour, one in song forever, one in word and deed, one in adoration, one in thank oblation, one in praise, one in creed, one glorious aim, our goal the same, one in strength, one in striving, help from God deriving. The key of it is that last line, beautifully, help from God deriving. For all those things, they're lovely, but they're difficult. They're difficult, yes. Help from God deriving. How can I achieve this? Help from God deriving. With one mind, no discord, no struggle. With one mind striving together. Now, it's very, very lovely, you know, when we have anything that you might think is of great importance now, where we are all united. It's a very, very lovely thing. I can remember when I came to Cardiff, I was very settled where I was in the country, and it was exactly the kind of place I dreamt of being. And I did not know intention of moving, you know. I really had not. And it was everything I loved. And this letter came from Cardiff. And I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know what to do. What do I do, you know? And I can remember then, wanting to know the will of God. Well, I came to see, I felt it was my duty to see the committee. But there were 26 people, I think, or so, had been on trial. And I said that I was very disappointed in that there should be such a variance of kinds of ministers and so on, you know, a big variety. You see, I wasn't even trying to please anybody. I didn't have English notes. I preached from my Welsh notes, and I remember my two sermons today. I can remember. But when I met the committee, I still didn't want to come, you see. I really didn't want to come. Nothing against the church, but I was so happy where I was. And I said to God, and only to God, if when they vote, they are totally unanimous, without a single abstention or a single absentee, I will go there. Churches are never united. There's always somebody contrary, you know. There's always somebody with an axe to grind. They'll never. Anyway, a letter came with a pile of voting papers to prove the point. He didn't know what I was promised the tailor. He didn't know what I'd prayed. He just didn't know. And I really don't know how I felt. There was no need for us to discuss, should we go? What shall we do? If you make a condition like that so obvious, you know, I had no choice. So very sorrowfully, I left. And to a work, really, that became the love of my heart. It's an amazing thing how God works and how important. To me, happiness is obedience to God. Unity, you know, unity with him and unity with another. And when a church is like that, of one mind, unless there's a real reason for them to be, I don't agree with that, you know, I don't agree with that because it's wrong, it's not scriptural. That's different. There's place for discussion. Of course there is. But it's lovely when it comes to that place. We are of one mind. We are going ahead. You know, whatever it is, I can't think of anything at the moment. Now then, the Christian church never winds up its affairs. It goes on. And it must not fear. This is a corporate body now. 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. It's quite clear when you have all this opposition, it's of God. Then the main part you have tonight. The privilege of a Christian. This gospel changes everything. You are children of God. Do you feel like that tonight? A child of God. And that the person next to you, and next but one, next but three, whoever they are, that you would help them, you would love them. You know, you're a child of God. And we're a body of people here. The joys of one are the joys of all. The sorrows of one are the sorrows of all, you know, so that we bear one another's burdens. That is something you don't automatically get into. It's something that you work on. You know, there's that verse in the Psalms that says, for the sake, you may look at somebody that you don't really get on with. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Why will I do this? Why should I? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God. That kind of unity. Now then, the privilege of a Christian is this. For unto you is it given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now then, he doesn't promise. You say, now that you follow me, everything will turn out beautifully. You'll have no more worries. I was listening to a religious program before I came out, and he was describing some book. I didn't know what book it was, and he read sentences from pages and start being happy now, start enjoying yourself now. And he said, well, that's all right for the unbeliever because that's all the happiness he's going to get. But for the believer, you suffer for Christ. You have to give things up, you know. Perhaps your relationships change, all those things, you know. So that you take up a cross. Now, that cross that you take up daily is not the cross he died on. It's what take up for suffering for the gospel. And are we willing? Am I willing to give that habit up for his name's sake? Am I willing to give that attitude up for his name's sake? Am I willing to put everything aside that will stop me going on with God? Well, you have to sort that out for yourself. He says that we have a double honour, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now then, here's a conflict. There's a gift of grace. There's faith. And we are his. And that's a very beautiful and wonderful thing. Now then, do you remember Amy Carmichael saying, he hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, nor scar. Now, if you could tell me that nobody has at all shown resentment or opposition to your faith, there's something wrong. It's a guilty silence. You have been silent when you should speak. Because we should be known by our words, by our lives. We should be known. And we should not mind being known, because we are not afraid of people. It says in Luke, doesn't it, you know, that we're inclined to fear men, but fear God. As fear God in the right sense now, we're answerable to him. Whatever men can do, the worst they could do is kill us. That's the worst they can do. They can't kill the soul. But God is able to cast both into hell. Willing to suffer for his name's sake. So he might say to you, in this century, there will be persecution. Now, if you said that about 30 or 40 years ago, I'd have said, never. There won't be persecution. But look how things have changed. You know, what violence, what strange teachings, what strange influences have come, and what deterioration in the evangelical Christian and the standards. What changes there have been. And really, generally speaking today, the Christians of the 1950s and 60s would not recognize most evangelical Christians today. They just wouldn't understand. Why do they behave like that? Why are they like that? We have nothing in common, you know. When you think of it, Paul would say, who are these? I don't know them. Who are these? But we should be identifiable as being the Lord's people. Yes, you might say, it hurts a lot, but I would suffer. Would you go to prison? Well, people go to prison for remarkable things. In South Africa, we know that famous political leader there, 25 years, he was willing to be in prison because of the cause of his country. And that's in this world. Imagine that now. And people have suffered for good causes, but not his cause. And there are others who have suffered for his cause too, and are suffering today. If you get the papers I get that give this information, you know, it is quite horrendous how churches have been burnt, and where they come in and just shoot Christians, and no inquiry is made, no protest is made, and yet they go on, and they go on. Now, whatever people may say and things, I think we're really here on the front line now, or will be before long. And the sad thing is this, that nominal Christianity will turn its back on us. Am I right? They won't want to know us at all. You know, they will not want to be identified with us. And they will be quite happy to join with other strange religions. And you might say, well, the gang is getting bigger. What shall I do? We could do what the Lapps did in the early church. You know what the Lapps did? They denied Christ for the time being, temporarily, to escape persecution. But they were never recognized by the Christians afterwards. They'd let him down. What would we do? Would we lapse? I said, well, it's better to live and keep my faith than die. I don't know. I don't know. You know, if you live and have denied your faith, have you got faith? And will it be authentic in the eyes of other people? But the blood of the martyrs was a seed of the church. That's the amazing thing. That's our way. Are we willing? We may not have to, but there'll always be something. There'll always be something to suffer for his name's sake. So you're doing it for a worthwhile thing. In Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when Stephen was stoned, you know, he had a vision, didn't he? He was not afraid. And a horrendous death. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. We can get that quite easily. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Listen to this. These are words of Jesus now. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if you go through a time of affliction or a time of unpopularity, whatever it may be, rejoice and be glad. Be exceeding glad, not just glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Live looking unto Jesus. Look at the verses again. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, or may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Amen, with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high.